We are in Acts chapter 28. Been here for several months, but I hope it's been a blessing to you as much as it has me. Got an email the other day. Somebody come online and through our website and found our teachings, and he's went through how many, Jeremy?
A year's worth.
In how many days?
4 weeks.
Somebody's listened to over a year's worth of messages, teachings, in 4 weeks. He's been busy. But we are getting some listeners from different parts of the country, and we do thank the Lord for that. We just hope that everybody will begin to listen with their heart, because, folks, things are getting bad. And the book of Acts has been a wonderful way of showing us exactly what time that we're living in. We left off last week in chapter 27, where they had gotten that terrible mess, that storm. And I believe it's a picture of what's taking place in these last days that we're living in. That storm that come down from the north and the east, the same way the storm's going to be coming in the last days. Just like the Lord promised to all of his prophets. They was in this terrible storm for days and days and days, and finally the ship wrecks. But before it does, Paul said that the Lord stood on the ship with him that night and told him, as long as everybody stayed with him, that there wouldn't be any loss of life. And Paul makes one of the greatest statements, I believe, that we could ever make if we learned to stand with the Lord like that. They want now the storm. But Paul said, I believe God. Folks, there's never been a time in the history of the world when God's people needs to believe him like they do today. And not just the talking about believing, but actually believing what this book says is going to come to pass. Because there's things developing right now in the world that's just as plain coming from scriptures can be, and most of the people in this world are not seeing it. And that's why it's so much more important that those who God has blessed, and that's the only thing you can say it is, it's not because we're intelligent or anything like that, but we've been blessed with the understanding of what God is actually doing in these last days and not being caught up in just religious things of the world. This ship has wrecked, and so I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, nobody's drowned. Everybody come through safe. 270 people with Paul, just like the Lord told him. And verse 1 says, when they had been brought safely through, I'm looking so forward to when we get brought safely through. It's coming before long, but we're going to get brought safely through. When we found out that the island was called Melita, if you're reading from New American Standard, it's Malta, I know, but I'm used to reading King James so much, I'm always going to call it Melita, I guess. The island that was called Melita, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say one to another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. I've often preached from this passage while I was still pastoring a Baptist church, and I entitled the sermon, Somebody's Watching You. And I often wondered that these people that are called barbarians here, if they wasn't Baptists. Because Baptists swell up real easy, and they thought Paul was, I guess. But the thing was, is they changed their minds so quickly. One minute they think he's a murderer, the next minute they think he's a god. They're watching him very, very closely. And can I say from the bottom of my heart, there is people watching us today. Most of them very discontently watching. A lot of talk. A lot of things are being said. Most of them untrue. But people are watching, and that's good. Because they may see in the very near future that there is another answer than what they have that they're going to see is going to fail. Folks, I believe that we're entering very, very soon a time in this world when the answers that so-called religion has today is going to be shown to be false and phony. And people's going to start needing those answers. And they're going to need a people who they can trust. Back here in verse 1, it said they've been brought safely through. And these people, these what King James calls barbarians, was kind to them. And in turn, they were kind back. And I know I try to talk about this as much as I can, but I don't believe that there is a more important thing that we can do is to show kindness in the days that we're living. There's going to be a more need for kindness than there ever has been. Well, folks, people are fixing to see some hard times. You do not know how bad it is out there for people right now. You may hear a few stories, but you ought to be in my shoes sometimes. I mean, the stories I hear anymore is unbelievable. I mean, as long as I've been ministering, I've always known that, you know, certain people has problems from time to time. We all do. But it seems like it's just nonstop. Terrible, terrible things going on. Well, the only thing I can say is it's going to get worse. It's going to get a whole lot worse. And we're going to have to be able to show some extraordinary kindness like these barbarians did. When we get down to verse 7, it says, "Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of the Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he had laid his hands on him and healed him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed." Do you realize that this is a pattern of many of the prophecies found in Scripture? If you would, mark your place there in Acts and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 60. In the 60th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord promises when this time comes, there's going to be some things going on in the world. If you're watching the news closely today, most people are in confusion. To be quite honest with you, there's some strange things going on. Let me give you an example. How many of you still this week is enjoying the low gas prices? I am. I mean, I thank God that we're getting by. But do you ever wonder why they're coming down like this? Did you know that there's only a 5%, listen to me, only 5% drop in demand of oil than there was back this past summer? Do we not live in a supply and demand economy? Is that not the way it's supposed to work? Well, how come that if the demand has only dropped 5%, what was the highest that oil went to, $147? It's $50 today. Now stop and think about that, folks. Something's going on. The rest of the world, their economy is going down faster than ours. As a matter of fact, the dollar is even growing in strength. Does that sound strange? Even after they announced that we're in recession, something is going on. What's going on is there's being some artificially propping up somewhere. And I'm afraid, folks, it's getting us in trouble. I'm going to tell you why I believe it's why they're doing this. You remember back in September, and I told you back in, April, that in September something real bad financially was going to happen. Well, it did in September. One of the other things that happened in September was is the leaders of the nations of the world got together, and they wanted to increase the sanctions against Iran, make them tougher, so that Iran would give up their hopes and dreams for this nuclear bomb. Now, you're crippled too high for crutches if you believe that they're wanting a nuclear power plant. I mean, with all the oil they've got, they don't need nuclear power. That's silly. They want a bomb. Everybody knows that. Russia and China refuse to go along with harsher sanctions against Iran. So the powers of this world, the elitists of this world, have manipulated the price of oil and other commodities, but especially oil. That's set in London and New York every day. It has nothing to do with the OPEC nations. And they have dropped the price this much. Do you realize, folks, that most of the oil-producing countries, let's take Venezuela. I think I'm giving you an accurate figure. I believe it costs them $80 a barrel to produce their oil. If they're selling it for $50, they're hurting, aren't they? It costs Iran $61 to produce it. They're losing money. They're almost to the point of being bankrupt. Now, since we couldn't get all the world to go along with us with sanctions and just make everybody do what we want them to do, we put the squeeze on them. But one of the scary things is we put the squeeze also on Russia and China at the same time. We put a real hurting on them. Do you know that we, the United States, is the biggest debtor nation in all the world? So we have to sell treasury bonds. Somebody has to buy those things to keep us going. Do you know who just this year surpassed Japan in owning treasury bonds for the United States? China. What's going to happen now that we have made all of them mad and they quit buying the treasury bonds? They're going to squeeze back. And there's going to be a point that there's going to be a collapse when we can no longer finance ourselves because we no longer can get nobody to finance our credit. What are we going to do? You know, Joe Biden was right when he said a month or so ago when they tried to make him quiet that something big was going to happen not long after Obama goes in. They're going to test him. And I believe this testing, folks, is going to turn out to be a lot bigger than what we think. You say, well, what's all this got to do with the book of Acts? It's going to bring us to the point that the tribulation is going to start. Now, I believe with all my soul there is a key element to what we need to be looking for. We need to be looking for a finalization of this peace treaty with Israel. Now, listen to me very carefully. When that's signed, our fate is sealed. I'm convinced of that. When that peace treaty is signed, God said, okay, it's time. All kinds of things are going to start taking part. God's really not doing anything. He's promised to do a lot of things. But there has to be a point that God's going to do something. After he does it, in chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah, in verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now listen very carefully to verse 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. God said there's going to be darkness in the world. It's going to be darkness like it was in Egypt. Darkness can be felt. But God said there's going to be light on you. Somebody's going to be watching you. Somebody's going to be looking to you for answers. This pattern that we've been studying is trying to prepare us for it. Is things going to be easy for us? No. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. The seventh chapter of Revelation. We're going to see conflict just like Paul did. We're going to see heartache and hardship. We're going to see martyrdom. We're going to see all kinds of things. But I believe our whole existence, God has used for the purpose of the next few years that we're going to live. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, it says in verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. After what? Chronologically, after what? Don't they make you ask the question that after this happens, he says something big is going to happen. Well, if you go back, you see the beginnings of war and famine and disease. Something must have happened. You see the four horsemen of the apocalypse come into play in the earth. And then it says in verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. You know, I don't know of any denomination today that teaches that these 144,000 are anything except Jews. Virgin male Jews. That's what they teach. In every book that you pick up from whatever so-called scholar, when all they have to do is read these verses and see that there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that makes up the 144,000. This is truth. Why don't they see it that way? I mean, why can't they see only 12,000 from the tribe of Judah? Any Bible, so-called Bible scholar would have enough reasoning, I believe, to realize that the 10 tribes that was of the northern kingdom have been lost since 700 B.C. But here is a prophecy that says that there's going to be 12,000 from each one of those tribes, so God knows where they're at. I don't care who says they're lost. He still knows where they are. You read those verses from 4 through 8 yourself there, but it says 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes. And then in verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. See, John here got a glimpse of what it was of the people that come through the tribulation. And it was a number that nobody could count. Now, people that believe what we believe, you know, that is, have the testimony of Yeshua and keep his commandments, do not amount to this many people. There are just not that many in the world. But God says here it's a number that nobody can count. The 144,000 is going to lead them through the tribulation. It's very, very important that we understand the responsibility that God has placed upon our shoulders in these last days. Who's going to be one of the 144,000? I don't know. Could be you. I believe it'll be just like Ezekiel prophesied. It'll be those who sigh and groan over the abominations that's taking place in the world today. And when I say abomination, I'm not just talking about homosexuality and things like that. I'm talking about sunrise services. I'm talking about Sunday worship. God calls those things abominations. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Revelation chapter number 1, I'll show you something here. This is what I was taught for years and years. Let me start in verse 9. Says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Yeshua, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God. Don't want you to forget that. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Yeshua, I was in the Spirit on Sunday. Don't say that, does it? It says the Lord's Day. But you know, I was taught all of my Christian life that was Sunday. John here is having an experience of the Lord's Day, or what's called the Day of the Lord. Has nothing to do with a particular day of the week. This is the Day of the Lord of His vengeance. I mean, you know, just to make something fit, the church has been teaching that for the last 1,700 years. But that's not what it is. This is a time of great tribulation. As a matter of fact, back there in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 13, and I believe I'm correct when I say this, I believe it's in King James, it's then one of the angels, or an angel, in New American Standard says, one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? Now, John's just like I'd be. He said, that's a good question. Who are these? Who are all of these people that have come through the tribulation? This angel asked him that, and he says in verse 14, I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think it's very important, before we go back to the book of Acts tonight, that you understand what John is actually seeing. He's seeing the events of the tribulation. He's in a vision. Remember there in chapter 1? He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or in the day of the Lord. So the events that he's conscious in is the day in which we live, the last generation, when the tribulation takes place. This angel asked him this question during this time. If you look with me to chapter 20 in Revelation. Let me find my verse. I'm sorry, it's chapter 22. You remember that angel that was talking to John all through the book of Revelation? Start back on chapter 7. Look in chapter 22, Revelation verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angels who showed me these things. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant, our bondservant of yours, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. Do you realize that this angel, this messenger, was actually a person of the last days? You talk about Back to the Future. This man told John, he said, don't worship me, I'm just a fellow servant. He said, John, you're in the Spirit, you're seeing what's going on during the tribulation. This man was actually living through it. He could show him these things because he was actually living in this time, this messenger. The word could be translated elder, just like it was in the New American Standard back there in chapter 7. We're living in the days that these things are going to take place, and folks were right on the edge of them. Go back with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. In verse number 4, this serpent has just bitten Paul, and it says in verse 4, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. I want you to get in your mind how these barbarians think. Now, you don't hear Paul say anything like, oh my gosh, I'm snake bit. You know, get a doctor. Paul just shakes the snake off the fire, and I believe he's standing there warming himself. He's not excited. You know, that's what people are going to have to see, and people like us in the last days. When these things start unfolding, that's going to very, very soon. I mean, folks, when jobs are gone, the money's no count, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. They're going to have to see some people that are not shook up. The only way not to be shook up is to know what's coming. If you know what's coming, it shouldn't bother you. Because the Lord's already told us, and he told us he's going to make it through. But they're watching. And in their minds, they think, well, you know, the snake bit him, and we thought for sure he's going to die. But he didn't, so I guess we'll change our mind because of the facts of what's going on. I'm telling you, we're entering a time when we cannot count on the facts of what's going on because people are being fooled today. They're being deceived to the point, folks, that you would not comprehend. But see, we've got a habit of that. We've got a habit of judging by outward things. As a matter of fact, turn with me. Mark your place there again in Acts. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 13. I'm going to give you an occasion where Yeshua dealt with his own disciples in a similar situation because of how they think. starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. It says, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. I mean, can you imagine somebody coming telling Yeshua and the disciples said, hey, you know what just happened? Pilate, while some of these fellows was up the temple sacrificing, he mixed their blood with the sacrifices. Can you imagine going to worship God and something like this taking place? I mean, that'd be talk worse than the guy that got trampled to death at Walmart the other day. I want to ask you a question, and it had nothing to do with this, but do you honestly believe that those, what do they estimate, 2,000 people that walked over that man, stomped him to death? Do you honestly believe they had Jesus on their mind? Well, it was Christmas. It was in the Christmas spirit. Folks, this world's out of control. Christmas is not about Jesus. It's about money, it's about things, but it's not about him. Verse 2. And Yeshua said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Yeshua is trying to teach his disciples something here. He said, you know, everybody thinks now when something happens to somebody like this, that, you know, they must be a murderer or something, you know. They didn't get drowned in the sea, but the snakes bit them, so, you know, they're going to get their justice. What goes around comes around. We tend to think like this. Verse 3, though, Yeshua says to his own disciples, he says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I've been telling you for months, we've got to change our thinking. We cannot continue to think the way we were taught. Now, I don't know how much difficulty you have with that, but it's hard after 50 years of training in church and things like that. It's hard to change your mind and see what God's really saying. It takes some time. It takes some study. But the truth is, God's not saying what religion is saying today. They're not going to have that. They don't have the answers for everyday life, much less what's about to take place. Back in Acts chapter 28, verse 4 again says, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Another way that we think is that things work on a natural course. And our minds are locked into that. Down where I was talking about a while ago, he's wanting to try to get off some of his medications. I mean, you know, it's going to come to the point we're not going to be able to have medications. Me and my wife both are diabetic. When the tribulation starts and we don't take the mark of the beast, where are we going to get medication? Where is she going to get insulin? Yeah, I mean, just stop to think about it. You know, when all this starts to take place, you know, there's no doctors and anything unless you take the mark of the beast. If you do that, your soul's doomed. What are we going to do? We're going to really learn to trust God. While we're trusting God, somebody's watching them. Somebody is watching you. If they can see in you that you have faith like Paul had, Paul didn't get upset about this viper biting. See, he knew what Yeshua had to say. Matter of fact, if you look at Mark chapter 16, I'll show you. 16th chapter of Mark. This is part of what Yeshua had to say to the disciples when he was on the Mount of Olives getting ready to ascend in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These signs are following Paul, aren't they? When the Lord pours out his Spirit, like he did in part on the day of Pentecost, You know that prophecy that comes out of Joel chapter 2? It's going to be the most miraculous time that this world has ever seen. And it's going to be needful. We're going to have miracles. We're going to have to be able to obey the voice of God almost instantaneously. Matter of fact, I've been reading something today I want to share with you. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 51. The reason I'm doing this is because I included this last week in the study, but it didn't go far enough. Verse 49, it says, "Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel." Why would God cause Babylon to fall for the slain of Israel? There is going to be a war break out when this peace treaty is signed. And they're going to begin throwing them out of their homes just like they did in the Gaza back, what, in 2005, August 2005? They're going to start throwing them out of their homes in the West Bank. But it's going to be different this time. There'll be a civil war. They will rise up and fight back. And we're going to be the very ones that was behind this peace treaty that's going to cause all this death. God says, "Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen." We have set up a system, folks, that we're seeing now collapse like a house of cards. We're watching it every day. And we can't do anything except admit our guilt. We're the one that's behind it. This beloved nation and the system that we have pushed forward is the reason for it. Look at verse 50 with me. "You who have escaped the sword." Of course, there's some of us going to get out, right? He said, "You who have escaped the sword, depart. Do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come to your mind." Folks, do you know by this time next year, we may not be in this land? And I'm not setting dates. May not be next year. But it's coming up on him. Events are taking place, folks, that could trigger the Great Tribulation. How many of you believe that President Bush wants to leave office with a legacy of being the least liked, least popular president that has ever been? I don't think he wants to leave with a legacy like that, do you? If there's any way possible, he would like to bring peace to the Middle East, so that would be his legacy, wouldn't he? I think that'd be a thing that he'd want to do. Well, what's going to happen when he does that? I've often shared this with you. Look in Leviticus chapter number 26. See, I know the world is sick. They do all kinds of crazy things, trampling people to death in Walmart. You know, the vice in the world is just unbelievable. But God didn't say he would do anything about that. He didn't say that would be the reason that would trigger him rising up in judgment. There is one event that's going to cause him to rise up in judgment. Let me start in verse 14. Leviticus chapter 26 was, "If you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments." God's commandments are made up of statutes and ordinances. And I've tried to explain this, and I don't think it hurts to repeat it. Statutes are, let me give you an example. We elect congressmen to go to Washington to pass laws that are not easily understood. They're called statutes. Those laws they pass are called statutes. Because they're not easily understood, it takes some discernment, it takes some research, it takes people looking at, you know, a looking at a case and say, well, you know, this is fair and this is the way we're going to have to take care of it. So all the things are not easily understood. And I'm here to tell you, all the commandments that God gives, some of these statutes are very difficult to understand. Anybody would admit that. But an ordinance, on the other hand, is those are laws that are passed by our local officials, like our mayor and city council. And I often use the illustration of a leash law here in town. Now, where I live out in the country, I mean, you know, you don't have to keep your dog tied up, but in the city you can see where an ordinance is needed for people to keep their dog on a leash. Well, that's an ordinance. It's easily understood. You understand why, you understand, you know, the penalty against it if you don't do it. Those make up the commandments of God. The things that's easy to understand, like thou shalt not kill, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Some of the others are more difficult to understand. But those are the things that are made up. Look what he says here again, verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. God says there is a point when the breaking of the commandments will finally break the covenant. You don't find this everywhere. Matter of fact, you're just going to find it here in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, where mankind will actually break his commandments to the point they break his covenant. And if you know anything about the simple covenant that God made, it was with Abraham, his descendants, and the land. You can't get away from that. That's everywhere in Scripture. God promised Abraham and his descendants that land. You know, it's a land that God promised for a people who love him and obey him. It's not a land to be decided to give away by man to a people who hate him and will not obey him. Even God said his own people that wouldn't obey him, this land would spew them out. So this covenant is so firmly tied to the land that you cannot dismiss it. So when we sign this peace treaty and give the lands to the Palestinians, go back to 67 borders where it's indefensible, what do you think is going to happen? Verse 16. I, in turn, will do this to you. God said, okay, when you make the choice to break my commandments to the point that you just say, well, you know, the devil of the covenant, we're going to give the land away. It's going to be like we want it. We're in charge of this world. God said, I will in turn do this to you. I will pour over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away also. He starts talking about some bad things going to happen. And I'll just point out this one in case somebody listening in tonight that's not heard it before. That word consumption is only found twice in Scripture. It's found here in Leviticus 26, and it's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In another list where he said, if you do what I say, I'll bless you. If you break my commandments, I'll curse you. That word consumption is the Hebrew word shakah. It means a wasting of the lungs. And if you go to the root word of that word shakah, it's shakah, and it means an unclean bird. I am convinced for the last 2 years that God is warning us when this thing starts. You remember we're in Revelation chapter 6 when he talks about the wars, the pestilence, and the famine? I believe part of this pestilence that's going to start is going to be the bird flu. And the bird flu is estimated, if an outbreak happens, would literally kill over 50 million people in this world by itself. That comes from the CDC. That's not some figure that some panic preacher's making up. The CDC says if an outbreak of this mutated gene of the bird flu breaks out worldwide, it could kill up to 50 million people. And God said, when you break my covenant, when you think the land is worth nothing, when you think, you know, you can give it away to the enemies and break everything that I said, you know, part of this peace agreement says that the refugees from back in 47 and their families that had to flee, that call themselves Palestinians in Jerusalem, when Israel come in, they get to come back. The problem is, we're refugees. We're God's refugees. And that very place they want to give away, that's where God's taking us back in the last days. So we got a problem there, don't we? Wonder who's going to win that battle. I think God will. We need to start thinking how great it's going to be when God brings us through. Let me go back to Acts. I'll never get through this. Acts chapter 28. Just to give you a general idea before I move on, the kindness that Paul returned to these people made a difference in them. Sometime when you get a chance, read the rest of Isaiah chapter 60. You'll see that during the time that God has taken us back, that somehow He's going to give favor to us and people are going to bring us things to help us through. He's going to do all kinds of things just to make us survive. In other words, He's trying to tell you now, you can count on Him. When this starts, you can count on Him. All right, let's go to verse 11. They've set sail again from this little island of Melita. It says, and at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Paul was having to ride in a ship that had two of Zeus's sons, supposedly, Dioscuri and Castor. These were images that were carved out of wood and put on the front of a ship there so they could sail through the storms and these gods would take them through. Now, I can imagine Paul was thinking about how he lived in a world much like we do today when we look at our religious brethren today. They're so ignorant of the true God and what the true God is doing. Verse 12 says, after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we sailed around and arrived at Reunion. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. And there we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as from the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul's on a journey. We're going to be on a journey, folks, before long. We're going to have to leave this place. Now, I know there's a lot of people saying, well, I could never leave this country. I could never leave family. I could never leave my property. Folks, ain't going to be nothing left. When it's time to go, there ain't going to be nothing left. You won't have a problem leaving. But as you go, you're going to meet other people. There's people like this all over the world. There's never been a thing like this going on in the world. This is not a move of man. This is a movement of God. There's little groups like this all over the world. It's going to meet up as they go. Just like Paul did here. In verse 16 he says, when he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. By the way, you do know that Paul has no reason to be going here for be on trial, do you? He was found innocent. And the only reason that he appealed to Caesar is because the Jews objected to the sentence that Felix had passed on him, innocent. Felix asked him, you know, will you be willing to go to Jerusalem? He didn't have to. He was a Roman citizen. He said, no, I've been found innocent, I can leave. Paul's going along with what God says. He's being used. Verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Paul said, I'm not here because, you know, I didn't win the case or I wasn't smart enough to get out of it. He said, I'm going along with this for the hope of Israel. Now, be quite honest with you. If I'd been through what Paul had been through at this point, I'd say the devil with these Jews. I'm not having nothing else to do with them. I'm not trying to help nobody treat me like this. But Paul was willing and did go to his death trying to help folks. He's talking to Jewish men. These are not believers now. But he's called them together. He's at Rome. And guess what he wants to do? Verse 21. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." But, there's always a but, aren't there? "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." They said, "Well, now we'd like to hear your opinion on this. We haven't heard anything bad about you, Paul. But whatever this movement that you're in, this sect that you're in, we've heard about it, and ain't nobody likes it nowhere." You know, that's exactly what they're doing with us today. People hear about this. They call it a sect. They call it everything in the world. They don't understand. Why is it that our New Covenant brethren don't understand? If they would just look at us, that they would know that we love Yeshua with all our heart, mind, and soul. We study more than they do, don't we? I believe we spend more time trying to find out what God says than folks in the church does. Why? What is it they've got against us? Oh, I know they make up things and say we sacrifice animals and stuff like that, but why do people look at us like that, you know, that we've got horns growing out or something? Why don't they come and find out? They've heard that this is bad, you know. They don't know exactly what it is and like to know your opinion, but they just don't want nothing to do with it. They'd rather live in their little make-believe world. I want to get off on a rabbit trail here. Look at verse 21 again. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Yeshua from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Don't you really take a real hard look at this tonight? I don't know how much farther we'll go with this, but it finally dawned on me that we've been teaching on this prophecy that Isaiah gave in chapter 6 now for what, 5-6 years? And I never realized how much sense it ought to make to us. What is this parting word? "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.'" When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed on 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who would come to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach with all openness, unhindered. Don't you notice the book ends there? It don't tell us about Paul's death. We know from history what happened to him. The book of Acts, and I call it the Acts of Yeshua through the apostles, just stops here. It just ends. But the closing words Paul had was this prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 6. Yeshua spoke about this prophecy time and time again. It turns out it's one of the most important prophecies that we can know. We're starting out tonight talking about the kindness that we need to show to other people. How many of you right now, because of the rejection that you've had from former church friends or from people in other churches, if the tribulation starts, how easy is it going to be for you to be kind to them? That's a real question. It's going to be difficult. I mean, they've treated you like a red-headed stepchild since the time you come into this. It's going to be very difficult. And yet that's supposed to be our whole purpose in life. If we understand this prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 6, and I believe we need to turn there and look at that. Very short little chapter, 12, 13 verses. It starts out in verse 1, but said, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined. You do realize that Isaiah is getting a vision just exactly like Paul, or like John did on the Isle of Patmos. He's seeing the same thing, the throne room of God. He's seeing it from down here looking up, whereas John was looking straight on. If you look at Ezekiel, he was looking down on it. It's the same prophecy. He's seeing the throne room of God. He's seeing God when he's moving. When he did, he says in verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I used to, before I had any Hebrew understanding at all, thought that, you know, Isaiah just must have been saying some bad words there. His lips were unclean because he was saying untruth. He wasn't preaching the right thing. He wasn't teaching the right thing. He said, my gosh, I've seen the real thing now, and what I've been telling people is wrong. Folks, that's hard to admit. That's why so many preachers today won't admit the truth. It's hard to. Verse 6, he says, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Verse 8 is as far as you hear that taught in the church. It's one of the most famous evangelical sermons and get people to go out on visitation on Thursday night that's ever been used. But they stop right there. Oh, the Lord needs somebody to go for him. Isaiah's volunteer. That's what we need you to do, volunteer, to go out and visit, right? Verse 9, this is the Lord speaking. He said, go and tell this people. And then he gives this prophecy. What he's saying is, okay, Isaiah, if you're volunteering, he said, you know, I don't make you do anything, but if you're volunteering, he said, here's your message. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? Would you have asked that question? I mean, if the Lord give you that message to preach, you wouldn't want to tell that. Lord, I thought we was going to have a better sermon, you know, to preach on. No, the Lord said, this is what you need to tell them. That they're actually blind. They're actually deaf. They think they see. They think they hear, but they're not. He said, that's what you want to tell them. Well, Isaiah said, well, Lord, how long do you want me to do that? He answered, until cities are devastated without inhabitants, houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains. When it is failed, the holy seed is in its stump. He said, Isaiah, I want you to keep on preaching that message until there's just a remnant left. You know who's going to make it to the promised land? Only a remnant. But God said, I don't want you to quit preaching that message that they don't really understand, because some of them along the way will. As a matter of fact, the 144,000 are going to get to see a multitude that cannot be numbered. Listen to that message on the way. After a while, it's going to sink in with something. It's going to take tribulation to do that. And as much as I hate to see the things that's going to come to pass, the Lamb of God will soon be here. thank God it's about over. It's fixing to get a whole lot worse for us, but it's about over. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and then we'll close you in the book of Acts. Matthew, the 13th chapter. In the first 9 verses, Yeshua gave the parable of the sower. He's out by the seaside. It's estimated there's probably 2,000 people there. He gets in a little boat and pushes out to the sea where he can speak to the whole crowd at once. He gives them this parable. But after he's through, in verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, the disciples knew that he explained things to them, but when he was talking to these big crowds, he just spoke to them in parables. So they asked him the question. Verse 11, Yeshua answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. I thought God wasn't a respecter of persons. He's not. Anybody who will truly listen, God will open their eyes and ears. But they have to be real. Verse 12, he says, for whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. What's he doing? He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, if Yeshua could say that to his disciples, stop and think about this. If he could tell his disciples, he said, you know, there were some righteous men like Elijah, Elisha, Noah, Abraham. They would have liked to have seen and heard what you hear and see. But it wasn't revealed at that time. It was only to these disciples. How much more can he say to the people in the last days how he's revealed things to us that's never been revealed before? You know, like I read to you last week out of the book of Daniel chapter 12, where things were sealed up until the end, and those people in the last days would have that understanding. Can you see how blessed you truly are? But yet when you look around, you see so many people that think they see. They're in 3,000 different denominations in the United States, thinking they see, and they think their seeing is correct. They think what they hear is correct. And the vast majority of them believe that they're going to be taken out in the pre-tribulation rapture. I listened to Christians last week talk about how terrible things was, and they're thinking, oh boy, Jesus is about to come and rapture us out of this mess and rescue us. We don't have to go through none of that. Well, the truth is, folks, we're all going to have to go through it. But there's only a few people that's been blessed, and they're going to have to be like the Apostle Paul. See, I believe that's why the book of Acts just stops. It don't end. It's because the acts of Yeshua that he was producing through his apostles in that day is being produced through people in this day. And if we're willing to walk in his statutes and his ordinances, that is to keep his commandments. By the way, when I think about our country doing what it's doing, I'd like to rise up and fight against it. This is God's fight. All we can do, folks, is just be along for the ride. But it's coming. It's coming very, very soon. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you so much for the study that you have given to us in the book of Acts and the things that you've opened our eyes to in your Torah. And Lord, we realize that we don't know anything that we think we might know. But thank you, Father, for what you have revealed. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're doing some things in this earth that's showing us that your word is coming true. I realize many people are thinking today, God, that they can do as they wish, and have things their way, but this word will stand when this earth is gone. And we thank you, Father, for it tonight. Help us, Lord, as we continue to study and the things that we're about to get into, that you would reveal to us more and more. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.